Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Amos chapter 4. Amos, the fourth chapter, and the 12th verse. Amos 4 and verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Appreciative of you being here as we assemble a new week to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to pick up our series on baptism and hit it twice today, and that will conclude it. And so this hour, when we think about baptism, we'll talk about being prepared to meet our God. And then at 11 o'clock, we're going to look at a sermon that Paul preached before Felix and how he had Felix right there on the edge of becoming a Christian. But before we do that, reading the news this morning, archaeological surveys have found that Eskimos washed their clothes in tide. The report said it was too cold out tide to wash, so they washed in tide instead. There you go, buddy. Glad you're here for that. This statement from Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 should be a very poignant statement in our minds. Prepare to meet thy God. And I've asked Gary, that's going to be our invitation song. We need every day to make sure we are making preparations to meet our God. So that's the point of our lesson today, is to help people prepare. It's a simple lesson. It's not complex. There's three points. There is a God. Man must meet God. And how do you prepare to meet Him? Because it's going to happen. And sadly, there are people all over the world this very hour, some who have assembled and they think they're worshiping God, but they're really not. And a lot of people who are on the lake, they're on hole three by this point. They're at Walmart. They're still in their bed. There's a whole lot of people this very moment who are not making preparations. We need to teach on that so we can go out and encourage them. You need to be preparing for this meeting. So number one, let's start at the beginning. There is a God. Because with the statement, prepare to meet thy God, by definition, there is a God. Go with me to page 1, literally, page 1 in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Because the Bible begins with God. Well, of course it does. It's His book, right? He left it for us. But notice this, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we have that great creation account, that great story, if you will. I've often heard it been said, and I believe it to be true, you must believe in the fourth word of the Bible, or the rest of it won't make sense to you. In the beginning, God. If you don't believe in God, the Bible's not going to make sense. You're going to read it as a book. It may be a history book. It may be a book with some fun stories. But you've got to believe in God. That's essential. Notice Hebrews 1 and verse 1, if you will. Fitting that this sermon begins going back to the beginning, if you will. A sermon, if you look at Hebrews that way, that shows that Christ is better than the Old Testament. Notice the Hebrew writer begins the sermon, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God, back in the Old Testament, He spoke by the prophets. But notice, in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world. And then He's going to show how Jesus is better than the angels, and it's a better testament, and a better covenant, and a better promise. There's about seven betters in Hebrews. But the Bible begins with God. And Hebrews alludes to that. In the beginning, God spoke directly to the fathers. And then He spoke to us by prophets and the law of Moses. But not anymore. Now He speaks to us through His Son, the one He's appointed heir of all things. So when we talk about there is a God, first and foremost, we go back literally to the very beginning. But we see the Bible declares that there is a God. Logic demands that there is a God. And science demonstrates there is a God. People say, no, logic doesn't demand it. Yes, it does. For anything that has been created, by definition, there is a creator. Brother Wayne Jackson wrote a book about 300 pages, nothing but proving that you go out and you look in nature, you see a tree, it was created. You go look in a museum, you go see a car, it had a creator. Everything that is out in the world has been created, designed, made by someone, or if it's a vehicle, some plant, but it was made. It didn't just show up. The earth didn't just exist one day. Mount Rushmore, the mountain, not the carvings, but the mountain itself, didn't just show up one day. It was created by God. So the Bible proves, the Bible declares this. Logic demands it. You go out and you see all these animals and all these rivers. You see everything. It had to be created by someone. And science will even demonstrate that. You go back far enough, and if you notice, with their Big Bang Theory, it all starts with something, but they can't really prove exactly what that first starting, it was just some mass that was there. They can show you everything after that was created in their mind. Well, even the very beginning, I know how it was created. I'll prove the Big Bang, ready? In the beginning, God spoke and bang, there it was. That's the truth, right? God literally spoke everything into existence. But we look out in nature, that's what Romans 1, 20 and 21 says, by the invisible things which are now seen, I can look outside and see that God has created it. But we move on. Evolution, as I mentioned, they fail to solve these origins. They say we evolved from monkeys, and they say that, it's some kind of a fish amoeba thing that grew legs, and then eventually it walked on land and it lost a tail, then it started walking upright and upright and upright. But my problem with that theory is we still have monkeys. I can go see them in the zoos. I like to look at monkeys. They're funny. Well, you can just make faces at them all day, and some of them are really not happy to see at the zoo. But if all these things have evolved like they say it does, then why do we still have other things that they think we came from? Notice with me Psalm 14 and verse 1. We see when we talk about there is a God, there's a select group of people, and sadly that number's growing, who say there is no God. They just up and down, they'll almost swear at you till they're blue in the face, and they'll say there is no God. Notice what David says in Psalm 14 and verse 1. He says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Notice they are corrupt. They've done abominable works, works that are awful, vile in God's eyes, and there's none of them that does good. The fool looks around and says there is no God. The fool's looking at nature and says there is no God. But notice again Psalm 53 and verse 1. I think you will see a great similarity here. Psalm 53 and 1, once again, David writing says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Almost the exact same words twice. Those that say there is no God, there are fools. Dear friends, and the Bible warns us about don't call no man fool just on the surface. But if you say there is no God biblically, you are being foolish. You are acting a fool just simply looking at how the human body is designed. Everything is right where it needs to go. I mean, it is perfectly. Nothing's out of place. It is where it needs to be. You look at something like that and you say, well, there is no God. This just happened. That makes you foolish, dear friends. And not being rude, that's just the truth. Number one, as we make preparations to meet God, we've got to realize there is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. I feel like you've got that one this morning because you're here. So number two, we see man must meet God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, there are a lot of people in the world, and I'll be the first to admit, I've met some of them. They don't come right out and say it. But by the way they live their lives, they're fine with the fact that there is a God, and they'd just rather not meet Him. They're fine with there being a God, and they're fine with you going and worshiping that God and living for Him. But if it was up to them, they'd never have any contact with Him, and they'd just rather act like He didn't exist. Yet, I am certain that man must meet God. Notice Hebrews 9:27. You're going to see a key word in this verse appear seven times in the book of Hebrews. It's that word once. and is appointed a man once to die, but after this, to judgment. It's a great appointment all men must keep. It is appointed unto man once to die. That means after this comes the judgment. Who's the judge? God, the righteous judge. Therefore, I have got a meeting planned with my Creator. And He will stand up there as the righteous judge, and I will be here pleading my case, almost with Jesus as the mediator, if you will, with the Lamb's Book of Life and my Book of Life, and making sure that they match up, that I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it is certain, without a shadow of a doubt, we're going to die once, and then we're going to meet Him at the judgment. So, what's going to happen at this meeting? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go with me, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse number 31. We'll come back and reference this passage in a moment, but Matthew 5 and 31. Number one, in this meeting, Christ is going to come. When the Son of Man, verse 31, shall come in His glory, and all His angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. Christ is going to do what? Christ is going to return. Now don't get caught up in what some people in the world want you to believe. They want you to think that Christ is going to come. He's going to set foot on this earth. It's called premillennialism. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And then all of a sudden, those that remain are going to go to heaven. I can shoot that down very easily, dear friends. Nowhere in Scripture do I read of Christ setting foot on this earth again. He's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to go up to meet Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But I know for certain Christ is going to come back. When? Don't know. Even He doesn't know, yet the Father. What else is going to happen? Go to John 5, 28 and 29. We see not only is Christ going to come, there's going to be a resurrection. One resurrection, not multiples, not spread out over a multi-year period, but one. John 5, 28, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice." He's talking about Himself, by the way. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." He doesn't say the good are going to be raised and then the bad are going to be left there. He says it's going to happen once. Christ is going to come back, command those who are dead to be raised, the righteous unto the resurrection of life, the unrighteous to the resurrection of damnation. What else do I know? If you go back to Matthew 25 and verse 32, after the Son of Man comes and He sits down upon His throne, Jesus says, "Before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Now, He's not going to separate like a North America, South America with the continents. That's not what He's doing. He's not doing it by nationality. He's doing sheep and goats. Faithful as how the sheep are often depicted in Scripture, and the goats are the unfaithful. So at this great meeting where the dead have been raised and then we appear before the judgment seat, Christ is going to gather us all before the Lord. Go back to the Old Testament, if you will, Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest man. See how he sums up this letter to his son, if you will. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You are to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man." Verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into the judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." Once again, those people who are okay with you serving God, but they don't really want to do it, they'd rather Him not bring the secret things in. They'd really like the public things where it looked good, where they went out and helped the community and gave for this and did that. They'd like for that to be brought up, and it will, the good things that we do, both public and private, but the bad things, the secret things, they'll be brought out as well. As our life book is there open, and we'll be judged according to how we live our lives. We've already mentioned the next thing in Matthew 25. There's a separation between good and evil, the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. Although in Scripture it's depicted as the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. You almost hesitate to do that in an auditorium that just has two sides. And somebody's going to get a phoenix. That's just where we see it. But you think about it there. He's going to take it all. And well, good on one side and bad or separated to the other. There's not going to be a middle ground. There's not a third section. There's not that gray area where you're kind of good, kind of bad. You're either good or you're bad. And the Bible clearly depicts that description or that depiction. Go with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Not only will we be separated, but every man is going to give account for himself. Romans 14 and verse 12. I can't give an account for Gary. He can't give an account for me. I can't give an account for Sarah. We must all give an account for ourselves. Notice this. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. See, it'd be a whole lot easier if on the day of judgment I'm being grilled these questions, if you want to picture it that way. Why'd you do this? Why didn't you do that? It'd be a whole lot easier for Gary to stand up and say, well, he didn't do it for this reason. Or he was doing this, he was doing that. Well, then that takes out the personal element out of it. No. It will be me and God. And why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? Good job for doing this. I appreciate you not doing that. It's going to be every man answer for himself for the good and the bad. But I want you to notice John's description of this in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. What does John say? John, writing by inspiration, is told the things you see, write them in a book. And he's going to do his best that he can. And he does pretty good here. Once he gets to the depiction of heaven, English just fails him. And it's not his fault. Or Greek, what he wrote in, fails him. No language can truly describe heaven. But I want you to notice his pretty good description here of that meeting. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, both great and small, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So John's depiction, he sees it in a different light. It's the same thing as what Jesus says in Matthew 25. But Jesus used it as a story. John used it as a, hey, you better straighten up and fly right kind of moment. Because I saw the throne and I saw the depiction of the dead. No matter how they were dead or where they were buried, they all appeared there. And then the book of life was open, and their book and God's word, and they were judged. And if your name's not in the book of life, you get cast into that lake of fire, which is the second death. Are we going to die again? In the physical sense, no, because you're not even a physical body there. That'd be the true meaning of death, is separation from God. That's your second death, eternally separated from your Creator because of your works. See, dear friends, man, we've got a guaranteed appointment with God. And the good thing about this is I know what's going to happen. Sometimes at work, when you have appointments, maybe you've got to go see a client, you don't always know how that meeting's going to go. Sometimes I know when I walk into a person's place of business, I know the answer is no. And I can prepare for that, and I can just have a nice conversation. Oh, I know you don't want to do any business today. Sometimes I don't know how to prepare, but I know how to prepare for this meeting. I know exactly what's going to happen. Therefore, number three, man must be prepared to meet God. Because there is a God, and man's going to meet him. You better be ready. You better be prepared to meet him. What does it mean, number one, to be prepared? Well, that means, go with me to Revelation 14 and verse number 13. You've got to die in the Lord. You've got to die in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Well, if I've got to die in the Lord, by necessity, I've got to be in the Lord. I've got to be in Christ. How do I get in Christ? Baptism. Ah, while we're talking about it, as we're talking about a series on baptism. To be baptized into Christ, I must then, by necessity, be faithful to die in the Lord. And notice he says we're blessed. Every time I see blessed, I go back to my mind of the Sermon on the Mount. All these people are blessed for doing these things. Here's kind of your final beatitude, if you will. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Oh, they're so blessed. They may find rest and their labors follow them. But flip over. We just read chapter 20 and verse 15, where he said, whoever is not found in the book of life, cast in the lake of fire. But look at 21 of Revelation and 27, that last verse of that chapter. Revelation 21, 27. And there shall, he's just given a beautiful depiction. That was that depiction of heaven I was mentioning where language fails to describe it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So, number one, what does it mean to be prepared? I've got to die in the Lord and have my name in the book of life. Now we know it's put there when we become a child of God, therefore we must keep it there by remaining faithful. The next question we logically ask, how may one be prepared? Go with me to Hebrews. That should be 28 and not 38. Apparently it didn't save my correction. Hebrews 12 and 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Notice what the Hebrew writer says here. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Be in the church. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Don't be moved. Don't be shaken. Don't move out of the kingdom. Serve God. Why? Verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. See, number one, to be prepared, I've got to be in the church. Now, of course, we know the members are the church. It's not the building. We just happen to have a nice building to meet in. But yet at the same time, I must be in the church. I must be active, living, working in the kingdom. Go back to Revelation 22 and verse 14. I've got to do God's commandments. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Here's you another blessed. Jesus says this one. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have the right to the tree of life, may enter into the gates, into the city. How many songs do we sing about heaven as a beautiful city that we go to? A streets made of gold, a city four square, if you will. But notice, those that do the commandments, they have access to the tree of life. You ever just pause to think about the tree of life? Theoretically, back in the Garden of Eden, you had all these trees, and you had the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And theoretically, had man stayed in the garden, you could continue to eat of that tree of life. Of course, that didn't happen, right? They were cast out of the garden, a punishment, if you will. But now we can have access to the spiritual tree of life, eternal life through Jesus. By doing what, Jesus? By doing the commandments, by living according as he said. Therefore, it means we've got to obey the gospel. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, in a passage talking about the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Paul's already written to this church once, trying to calm their nerves, if you will, about the return of Christ. They had some faithful members who had died before the Lord had returned. They were worried what's happened to them. He writes that beautiful passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. And now he says, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 1, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, number one, that know not God, and number two, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, therefore, if I don't want flaming fire and vengeance from the Lord, well, that means I need to know God and obey Jesus Christ. That means I need to put him on in baptism. How do I know that? Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, to me, it seems like I could be saved from flaming fire and vengeance if I put him on in baptism and if I live in the church. So that's how I'm prepared. Then our final question, and then the lesson is yours. We've talked about what does it mean to be prepared? How may one? When? When must man prepare to meet his God? We'll go ahead and tell you now the answers today. The answer is right now. Once again, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it is appointed a man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. See, we must prepare in this life. We don't get another life to live. You don't get to one day take your final breath, they bury you, and then you come back as somebody else, and then you get to be obedient. That's not how that works. No, you must make your preparations today to follow God, which means now. Our invitation song is titled, Prepare to Meet Thy God. Another song, but we only sing one invitation song. Had we sung two, your other one is going to be, Today is the Day of Salvation, for tomorrow may be too late. Make your preparations today, dear friends, to meet God, because it's a meeting that's coming. And oh, how it saddens me so to think of people who are unprepared. Which is why we preach lessons like this on being prepared. Become a Christian today, dear friends, if you're not a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ, and your name's in that book of life. And then you remain faithful, knowing that when you take that final breath, that's when you receive that crown of life and not a moment before. And be prepared to meet Him, for we know not the hour when the Lord will come. If we can help you in any way at all, spiritually speaking, this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.